Thank you, Chris, Diane. What a blessing. Well, I hope you had a restful Thanksgiving and a great Black Friday. Since Black Friday, I've been feeling terrible about breaking that 89-year-old grandfather's nose on the Walmart, but my children just need a 60-inch TV for every bedroom, so I really feel bad about him. But nevertheless, I'll get past that. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I hope that you had a wonderful, restful break. I want to just preview, if I might, here in the beginning. Next Sunday begins Christmas, our Christmas series. We're looking forward to the night of Christmas upcoming in December. But beginning next Sunday, I want you to join me for a series entitled The Perfect Christmas. I hope that you'll be blessed by it, and I pray that we'll invite many friends. It'll be a great time of celebration in the life of our church. But today, I want to speak to you about an altogether different subject. I want to speak to you about the sanctity of human life, and really what I want today to be about is the celebration of life. As I think about this message today, why are Christians so pro-life, looking at the topic of abortion, I look around this room, I look around the foyer as I came in, and because of what I'm preaching, I'm seeing it. I wouldn't if I were preaching something else. I'm seeing so many pregnancies in the life of our church. They're just life in every direction. And I'm really thankful that you're having more life. Really, really thankful for that. That's a great gift. Today, I want to be a celebration of life. When the word abortion is mentioned, this is such a polarizing word. Someone has said that when the word abortion is mentioned, it sucks the air out of the room. Well, today, my prayer is I want to speak compassionately and prayerfully, intelligently to the issue of abortion. With no one thinking anything else, I'm decidedly pro-life. And throughout today's message, I want to essentially cut the message in half. In the beginning part of the message, I want to share with you what it looks like to defend the pro-life position from science or biology. If one person whom I'm speaking with across the table, I imagine as I prepared this, if I were having a barbecue sandwich in the backyard or over a fence post with a neighbor, and someone who had a different position than myself, what would it look like if I were talking to someone who did not share my views with regard to Scripture? What if someone did not believe the Bible like I did? How could I convey the pro-life message? So the beginning of this message will be really that, defending the pro-life position from a stance of biology. And the second part of the message will be looking at this question, why are Christians, both evangelical as well as our friends who are Catholic Christians, why are they so pro-life? But again, my prayer is to do this compassionately and intelligently, if God would permit. I realize there's a vortex of emotions when I speak of pregnancy, abortion, birth, and children. There are those of you who would like to have children and are able to. There are those who are pregnant. There are numerous people after the first service who came and told me that they had children or grandchildren who were adopted and how grateful they were for those lives. Now, I want you to be aware, I don't have a Republican agenda today. I have a Kingdom of God agenda today. You see, when Republicans and Democrats, and if there's ever a third party, when they get on the issue of abortion, they're in my backyard. They are moving in the field of morality. Abortion is not a political issue. Abortion is a moral issue. And we can never ask our pulpits to stay silent on moral issues. Our pulpits are the conscience, the backbone of our nation. So this is not a Republican agenda. This is the Kingdom of God agenda. And this is my prayer for America, that both major political parties would take a pro-life position by the end of my life. That we would look at the pro-life movement like we would look at pro-slavery. You know how we look at that? We think about 100 years ago, how did anyone come to that position? That's my prayer for America, that we look back at the 21st century and wonder, how is it? And I think, God willing, I, by the grace of God, might move you in that direction. The Spirit of God might move you in that direction. More than anything today, if you take a pro-choice position, my aim is not to alienate you. I want to be able to speak in such a way that a pro-life and a pro-choice person, they don't have their friendship killed because of the topic of abortion. My hope is to be able to speak to someone of a differing viewpoint and still have the friendship remaining. Fundamentally, fundamentally, when we talk about Christians and pro-life and abortion, the fundamental question, everything about abortion has to do with this question, is the unborn a person? Fundamentally, this is a question about, is the unborn child a person? You see, if the unborn child is a person, then we have to treat it as a human life. But if the unborn child is not a person, then we may do as we wish. An individual such as myself would need to be silent on this regard. Today, I want to talk to you about the facts of life. I want to talk to you about the story of abortion. But more than anything, I want you to hear a celebration of life. I can't wait to tell you John Mark McCord's story. I can't wait to tell you a young boy named Taylor that I got to visit 10 or so years ago and used to be his pastor. First, look with me at the facts of life. The facts of life. You know, oftentimes it's put this way, we have this abortion debate in America, that your religion says that you're pro-life and my religion says I'm pro-choice. In fact, one individual put it this way, pro-life beliefs are largely decided based on one's religious beliefs. My religious beliefs, someone might say, inform me that life begins at birth, not conception. So here we go. Can I make the argument for life? Can I make it from biology? Can I put my scripture aside and make the argument from biology? Look with me at the beginning of this point, the development of human life. The development of human life. Now, I want you to be aware of something. Almost all the facts I'm going to share come from either the Mayo Clinic or the Texas Department of Health. Now, neither one of those, in my mind, have advocated for a pro-life position. The facts I'm going to share with you with regard to the development of the fetus of the unborn child come from the Texas Department of Human Life, or Texas Department of Health, and the Mayo Clinic. All the images you will see are from WebMD, and you can go out and see the images yourself. The simple truth is this, the facts, the scientific facts, are not friendly to the pro-choice position. Beginning first at 4 weeks, what you're seeing is a fetus at 4 weeks of age. The Mayo Clinic tells us that the brain and spinal cord have begun to form. The heart has begun to form, as you see this child here. The stomach and intestines are forming. Bone tissue is growing. This baby's eyes and ears are beginning to form. At 4 weeks, you should know that the baby is less than 1 ounce in weight and less than 1/8 of an inch in length. That's your baby at 4 weeks. At 8 weeks, what you're seeing here, brain activity can now be recorded. Elbows and toes are now visible. In addition, at 8 weeks, facial features, the eyes, nose, lips, and tongue continue to develop. At 8 weeks, you should know that your baby is about 1/2 inch to 3/4 inch long. At the end of 8 weeks, you're not even at the end of the first trimester. And men, let me speak to you for a moment because we're not that intelligent about these things. Your wife's probably still throwing up at this point if she were pregnant. According to medical physician friend, says, ladies, your uterus would be about the size of a lemon at this point. Now I want to quote a medical authority with regard to your baby at 8 weeks, 8 weeks of conception. The baby, again, is about 1 to 1 1/4 inches from crown to rump, weighing less than an ounce. But this 56-day-old embryo is now all but fully formed. All body systems are in place and elaborated. Architecturally, the organism is more or less whole, though the energy output is about 1/5 that of an adult. The heart is functionally complete. That's your child at 8 weeks. At 12 weeks, the neck is present. The face, as you can see, is now well formed. Arms and legs begin to move at 12 weeks. Definitive signs of male and female gender have now appeared. A heartbeat can be heard with electronic devices. You should know that your baby is about 2 to 3 inches long, and this preborn life has now started to form his or her own movements. It's about this time that a woman knows that she's pregnant, and the uterus is about the size of a grapefruit. At 16 weeks, what you see next, swallowing and chest movements are clearly present. The baby's mouth begins to make sucking motions. The mother can begin to feel the baby move. The neck takes shape while the head and body have become proportional. The baby's eyes have yet really to be able to see, according to medical technology, but the baby's eyes can blink. The heart and blood vessels are fully formed. The baby's fingers and toes have fingerprints at 16 weeks. And this baby is going to measure approximately between 4.3 and 4.6 inches in length and weighs about 3.5 ounces. At 20 weeks, the baby can suck his or her thumb. Your baby can yawn, can stretch, make faces. Arms and legs can begin to punch and kick. The baby's taste buds are now present. The baby weighs about 10 ounces and is more than 6 inches in long. Now, I need to pause here and tell you that according to Texas law, you can take the life of this child up to 20 weeks. After 20 weeks, you have to get a medical physician. You have to get a physician's authorization. Only after 20 weeks, the medical physician has to say the life of the mother is somehow in danger. But under 20 weeks, everything that I've said about the development of a fetus, the development of an unborn child, you can take legally. I did not say ethically. Legally, you can take this child's life. Let me review, by the way, as I try to make the case biologically. Science tells us that the fetus has a heartbeat. The fetus's kidneys are functioning. You can monitor brain waves of the fetus. We know that by 8 weeks, that babies do have brain waves. They even dream. They suck their thumb. At 8 weeks, all organs are now functioning. Again, in addition to having brain waves, there's a heartbeat. The kidneys are functioning. The baby even have their own blood type that's distinct from their mother's and father's. You see, in 1973, when the landmark decision Roe v. Wade was handed down, medical technology had not progressed. Medical technology and the sonogram had not invaded the womb like it is today. What we know now is what they may have hinted at then, but we realize that the medical facts are not friendly to the pro-choice position. Biologically, this, your baby, is a child. But not only the development of human life, but look with me at neonatal care. Neonatal care. Now, neonatal care is specialized medical care for the tiniest of patients. As I was putting this message together, I thought back to, I had to have a little jog of memory, so I called the mother, tracked her phone number down. About 10 plus years ago, I was a pastor in the Panhandle of Texas, in the great city of Borger, Texas, where they make our oil, make our gasoline. And among the things that happened in the life of our church there was a baby was prematurely born. And all of my kids, thank God, came out healthy. So I never visited the NICU as a dad. So this was one of the first times I remember visiting the NICU. And as I walked in there, I was as much hopefully caring for the mother and the baby boy as I was learning all that was happening. And I was marveled at the hero of the neonatal nurse. You see, this little boy had been born so premature, in fact, that his lungs were paper thin. He could not breathe on his own. He needed a ventilator. But if they hooked this baby up to a ventilator, the size of the premature baby and the lack of strength of the lung tissue, they said the ventilator would blow the lungs apart, just disintegrate. So, you know, for 10 hours, neonatal nurses handbagged that baby so that baby could breathe. Amazing. I'm happy to show you Taylor. You see a picture of him. He's now around 10 or 11 years of age, and he's given us a Thanksgiving thumbs up. I'm so thankful his mother, Kim, has chosen life. As I think about neonatal care, I spoke to a physician connected to our church, and he really told me this past week his mind was made up. Years ago, when he had worked at John Peter Smith, and he was in the emergency room caring for children at Cook's, they relied on them. He said, what really struck him back then was they were caring for children up to 28 weeks of age. Here they were caring for premature children. He remembered distinctly having stayed by the bedside of a neonatal, of a young child, 28 weeks, born early, and he was there all night long. And he thought to himself at that time, it's really when it galvanized for him. How is it that we are aborting children just down the street, if you will, and yet we're caring for children so greatly in the neonatal care? You see, in fact, I looked it up. The average hospital bill for a neonatal stay is $41,000. On average, in America, over the last several years, we'll spend about $41,000 caring for a preemie baby. Now, I want to ask you a question. If the baby is not a human, why are we spending $41,000? I'm going to tell you something that you may not like. If the vet tells me that my precious dog or cat or whatever it else I has, the bill's $41,000. No. You see, this doctor friend of mine is not alone. He understands what some are calling a schizophrenic position we're making in America. I could talk to you about fetal homicide laws, where since Lacey Peterson, if you were to injure a pregnant mother in 38 states, you are now not only charged for the life of the mother, if she were to die, but the life of the preborn child. In 38 states, you know the difference between the fetal homicide law and now neonatal care and abortion? It's simply this. It's a difference in a child that's wanted and a child that's not wanted. So a child that's wanted and a child that's not wanted. I want you to look directly at me, and as your pastor, I want to speak to young mothers. I want you to want your children. Grandmothers, I want you to speak in the lives. Aunts, I want you to speak in the lives of unwed mothers and teenage mothers and girls that get pregnant during school. I want you to speak in their life and tell them, this child is to be wanted. This child is a blessing. I want to speak to young men in the room, men who may not stay because they got a girl pregnant. I want to speak to fathers and grandfathers and uncles. I want you to speak in the life of young men. If you decide to have sex, you've now taken responsibility for this child. You will not walk away from this child. And if your son, your grandson, whomever it is, doesn't have the wherewithal mentally to stay, you step in as a dad, as a grandfather, and say, I will cover until my boy wakes up, until my nephew wakes up. That's the stance we've got to take. The value of children, high-risk pregnancy specialists, high-risk pregnancy specialist Dr. Stephen Calvin of Minnesota says these words. When I started medical school in 1976, babies born below 28 weeks were not resuscitated. Still quoting, they were not considered viable. Today, the lower limit of viability is now 23 weeks, end quote. The high-risk pregnancy specialist Calvin continues some years ago in a letter and an editorial to the Arizona Daily News. Quote, there is an inescapable schizophrenia in aborting a perfectly normal 22-week-old fetus while at the same hospital performing surgery on his or her cousin down the street. Don't you see it? We've got an abortion clinic taking the life of one, and we're spending, on average, $41,000 to save the child's life of another. I believe that science tells us that the preborn, the unborn, are human, they're people, based on fetal development, the development and the facts of life, but secondly, on neonatal care, and third, on sonogram. What you're seeing on the screens now is a 4D sonogram, not even available when my youngest will be 13 in February. Tracy and I never had the chance to see what you're seeing. And what you're seeing here is technology, medical technology that was not available in 1973 when this incredible decision, Roe v. Wade, was handed down. Modern-day sonograms offer us a window into the mother's womb. Again, to quote Dr. Calvin, he said, fetal ultrasound image technology was in its early development then, and now, as you can see, you're seeing anatomic development, activities of the fetus that was one day invisible but now very visible. You see, my friend, there is an inescapable conflict in modern America, medical practice, as we're working, and you can see it in front of your eyes. You don't need my voice. This is an unborn child. He or she is to be wanted. He or she is to be wanted. He or she should be desired and cherished. There's the possibility of adoption, and the left's argument that these Bible-believing, these Bible thumpers like me, are only interested in the life in the womb. There are ministries available that will help you at at-risk pregnancies, who will come alongside you. In fact, you'll find three ministries with today's notes at scottmays.com. three opportunities for you to get involved, I believe that you can make the argument for life, not just from the Bible, as I'm about to, but from biology. And I think that's a powerful argument. No wonder more and more people are becoming pro-life in America. This is not up to be debated. As you can see, it's powerful. But let me tell you, secondly, the story of abortion. The facts of life, but let me tell you the story of abortion. Again, medical facts are not friendly to the pro-choice side. Let me help you by just getting you a picture of the statistics of abortion. The statistics of abortion. Abortion is one of the most common surgical procedures in America. Let me state that again. Abortion is one of the most common surgical procedures in America. In fact, as you see in front of you, 954,000 abortions happened in 2014. That is trending downward, but it's the leading cause of death to life. As you can see, heart disease takes 600,000 annually, but abortions take 954,000. As I stand here today, more than 60 million children have been aborted in America since 1973. Your pastor is about 18 months old when Roe v. Wade was handed down. 60 million children's lives have been taken. I want to pause here and talk about economics. People think that abortion is a political issue and that economics is a political issue. What would the retirement look like for baby boomers and builders if there were 60 million more? Let's just say 40 of the 60 worked. Let's say 20 of the 60 million wouldn't work or couldn't work. 40 of the 60, two-thirds. What would it look like in America to have that many more productive citizens? Don't you see what's happening to us? We've turned on ourselves. We're committing generational suicide. The statistics of abortion are the following, as you can see. 58% of women having abortions are in their 20s. Some 61% who've had an abortion already have one or more children. 85% of women who have an abortion are unmarried. I want to say again, men, she should not be facing this alone. She should not be there alone. If you have the ability to have sexual intercourse, you need to have the intestinal fortitude to step up. Will it interrupt your educational plans? Yes, it might. But I want to tell you something, you're going to have 20 years later, much less regret having taken a few years off college or secondary education, making sure your child is protected. 85% are unmarried. 69% who had abortions are economically disadvantaged. And 73% of those who have abortions have some sort of religious affiliation. I want to say that again. Nearly 3 of every 4 abortions happen to someone who has some form of religious affiliation. 20 years ago when I started pastoring, I thought abortion happened outside the walls of my sanctuary. I was naive. Abortions are happening inside the walls of our sanctuaries. And you mothers and you grandmothers and aunts and fathers and grandfathers, you need to raise a home that cherishes life. We've made too many jokes about, I don't want any more kids. Yes, kids are a burden. I'm in the middle of having almost 3 teenagers. I know all about that. But I can tell you what an incredible blessing children are. And we need to value life. We need to value life. If the religious affiliated people in America quit having abortions, we'd shut it down tomorrow. Again, I want to speak to mothers and young ladies. I know it's difficult when no man will stand up and help you as he should. But I appeal to you this morning, do not choose to take the life of a child. Do not choose to take the life of a child. The story of abortion. Statistics also tell us in surveys why women have abortions. When we think about this question, why do women have abortions? Or according to the Guttmacher Institute, not friendly, again, not friendly to the pro-life position, the Guttmacher Institute says the following. 74% of women who have an abortion said, having a baby would dramatically change my life. Nearly 3 out of 4 do so because the number one reason when asked on having an abortion, the baby would dramatically change my life. Almost 3 out of 4 again. say, when asked about their abortion, "I can't afford a baby now." We're told that abortion is about incest and rape, but 3 out of every 4 abortions is about economics and not wanting the baby because it'll change my life. Almost half of all women who have abortion, "I don't want to be a single mother having relationship problems." Again, I can't underscore it enough. Men need to step up. We need to show up. We need to be compassionate people. Doesn't mean you have to marry her, but it does mean you have to care, greatly care, economically care. The secret to being a good father and a good husband is to put yourself last. You'll never be happy, men. You'll never be happy, boyfriend. You'll never be happy, father, husband, grandfather, until you put yourself last. Because when you put yourself last, God has built the family that they want to put you first. They will honor you when you put yourself last. But too many of us are selfish and want to put ourselves first. And almost 38% of women who have abortion say, "I've completed my childbearing years." That's the story of abortion in America today. It's a difficult thing. But I want to tell you and speak for a moment about a celebration of life and why so many Christians are pro-life. Why so many Christians are pro-life, evangelical Christians and Catholic Christians are so pro-life. I want to talk to you today about the story, an incredible story of John Mark McCord. John Mark McCord, you're going to hear from his mother in just a moment, was born as a preemie, 26 weeks. He was born so early because his life was threatening the life of his mother. Let me have you hear from Mia, his mother, as she tells her own story.
My husband and I had only been married a year. We felt it was the right time to start a family. But very quickly, we learned that we're not in control of what happens in our lives. My blood pressure was through the roof, and I was starting to have organ failure. I was only 26 weeks pregnant. I was barely starting to show. The conversation turned to whose life was going to be saved in this situation. They determined that we needed to get him out. Both for his safety and for my life. At 8:32 a.m. on April 10th, John Mark was born at 1 pound, 4.8 ounces. We were there for 121 days before we got to go home, and there were times that they called us in and told us they didn't think he was gonna make it through the night. It changed me and John's life forever. I don't think we'll ever be the same people that we were. My boss asked for permission to talk about him. During the debate, even though John Mark was in the NICU, I insisted on being there. It was personal at that point. At the moment when everything broke down, I had to leave the Senate floor because I was visibly crying, and I didn't want people to see me crying. It hurt. It hurt to see people cheering. And in my mind, they were telling me and my husband that people like John Mark don't matter. People like John Mark are not babies, they're fetus. He was very real, his heart was beating. The way John Mark came into this world was for a reason, and there was a purpose behind it. We decided that telling his story might actually help save babies along the way.
Mia, that you just met, worked at the time in Senator Hancock's office. What she referred to in the video was that she had given birth to a premature child during the contentious debate on the Senate floor when many were calling for more loose abortion laws. She believed, and I think she's right, that her pregnancy was God's providence. I'd like to show you a picture of Mia holding her preemie baby, John Mark. What you can't really see there is she's got her hands inside holding that little baby, incredibly as small as he is. What I'd like to show you now is John Mark McCord himself. He's holding a picture of a child. Isn't that a great picture? I'm so happy that Mia and her husband chose life, and I'm so happy that we dedicated the neonatal resources needed to save this young man's life. Having looked at the question of why abortion is wrong from a biological standpoint, let me talk a moment about the conviction of Scripture. When we speak about the abortion issue, we've got to speak about people being created in the image of God. We believe that life begins at conception. We believe that the only place in the universe where a new strand of DNA is coming into existence is when a man and a woman conceive of a child. This is our biblical rationale for being against abortion and for all forms of life. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is a powerful passage at the very beginning chapter of your Bible, speaking of the dignity of all life. This isn't just about dignity of preborn life. This is the dignity of senior adults. This is the dignity of teenagers. This is the dignity and the humanity of each and every person. You were made, she was made, he was made in the image of God. In fact, one of the most popular passages quoted at this time of a message in the think of abortion is Psalm 139. Here the Bible says, you formed me, Father. You formed my inward parts. You knit me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, it continues, verse 16, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were finally formed for me, when as of yet there were none of them. The psalmist. You see, the moral and spiritual soul is present at conception, and all, capital A-L-L, human life is made in the image of God. Therefore, human life is more valuable than the rest of creation. The Bible says that human life is the pinnacle of creation. And God calls upon us to love our neighbor, but listen, I'm calling upon us to love our unborn neighbor. We're to love the preborn as we are the born. In biblical terms, again, the sanctity, the preciousness, the value of human life is in creation. You are not a cosmic accident. You are a choice by our Creator. You've been carefully chosen and executed by creation by an eternally intelligent, wise God. Human dignity is deserved and derived by God Himself. There is the image of God. Look at, secondly, the form or sense of biblical justice. Biblical justice. See, our police force, we have an officer here today. Our police force is a sense of biblical justice. The Bible calls on all of us to go to the weak and the defenseless. We're to run to them and rescue them. If you have power, if you have resources, look at me and listen to me. If you have power, if you have resources, God's calling you to run to those who are in need. It says in Romans chapter 12, we are to love be genuine, but we're to abhor, say that, abhor what is evil. Say it like you mean it. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And contrary to the biblical position, in 1973, Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision, made abortion on demand untouchable by law. It did so in two steps, legal scholars tell me. This landmark, unethical, and unethical decision effectively said laws may not prevent abortion, even during the full 9 months, if the abortion is to, quote, preserve the life or health of the mother, end quote. Now, you may be fine with that, but the second step of Roe v. Wade is the critical one. Because there, the justices define life as all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, family, and the woman's age, any factor relevant to the well-being of the patient. For 40 years, we've allowed Roe v. Wade to go as the law of the land. And the Supreme Court's got it wrong before. Dred Scott decision. We know they can be wrong. And we will not rest until this unjust decision is overturned and we have laws that meet biblical ethics. We're not calling on America to worship Jesus Christ. We believe in religious freedom. We're just wanting to stand up for the defense of those who are unborn. That's what God's calling us to do. One of the favorite passages of Martin Luther King Jr. during the racial divide of segregation was Amos chapter 5. I believe that it works well here. The Bible says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I don't have time to talk to you how abortion is killing the ethnicities in America. Martin Luther King Jr. himself was pro-life, as a quote can bear that if you'll take time to Google it. But people frequently say this: we need to stand up for biblical justice. We need to run to the defenseless. I want to ask you a question. Those of you who are skeptical of my stance today, there are those who say that God is evil because he allows death to happen. Now, borrow an argument from Ravi Zacharias. Zacharias would say, speaking of the skeptic here, why is it that we call God evil when he allows 30 people to die in an accident such as on a plane? 30 people die, 20 people live. Someone might say, I can't worship a God who's evil like that. I can't worship a God who allows this to happen. And yet that same person argues for the position that a woman and a man have the right to terminate life of the preborn child. Why isn't the parent just as evil as the God that you won't believe in? Isn't that a self-contradictory statement? Can you justify this immoral act for me? Why do we have child protective services in America? We do so because of the biblical principle of defending the defenseless. We do so because we're called to protect lives. This is why we have a police force, to champion the lives, to protect the lives of those in need. Should not this same protection extend to the mother's womb? Psalm 82, verse 3, the Bible stating this eloquently: give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Friend, if you call yourself a believer in Christ, matter of fact, if you call yourself a human, and you see someone being hurt, bullied at school, you're called upon to stand up for the defenseless one, to use your resources, your strength, your power to those in need. To do so is unbiblical. We're called to defend life. Three important organizations, and there's others that I could name. Our church for many years has been involved in the Mid-Cities Crisis Pregnancy Center. It's put one in this area. Our church donates this directly. I invite you, if you want more information, to go to scottmays.com. You'll see these listed, as well as web links. The second place I would point you to is the Mercy House. The Mercy House is a home in Colleyville that's dedicated to housing up to 8 different single mothers, at-risk mothers, taking care of all their needs. Lastly is a new ministry called the Human Coalition that I'm just learning about. The Human Coalition ministry really is technologically driven, and they're targeting those, their words, the abortion-minded person. The abortion-minded. And they're speaking to up to 40% of that population and giving them a true opportunity before they terminate the life of their child. But I want to close this message not talking about biblical defense of the weak. I want to speak this morning about forgiveness for abortion. I want you to know that in the cross of Jesus Christ, if you've taken the life of another, there's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus. Jesus himself would look at those who took his own life at that time and ask his Father to forgive them. You can, by faith in Jesus Christ, find forgiveness in the cross. And as I'm speaking this morning, guilt is working overtime in your mind. You were a young man, and you did not stand up for life when your girlfriend or your wife was pregnant. You're a young lady, perhaps, and you took the life of your child. And abortion only stops a beating heart. It's stopping your heart this morning. You're feeling the guilt, the weight of that. I want you to hear this pastor clearly. Abortion is not just a sin against the one whose life was snuffed out. It's again a sin against God himself. God, in his sovereignty and his intelligence, has deemed to create life. And you've done everything possible to conceal your actions. They told you at the clinic that no one would know, and yet here you are today. You won't rest until you can tell somebody else what you've done, a confidant, a friend. Your conscience is bothering you. You know you can't keep it private. I want you to know that your guilt is very real. In fact, to quote Russell Moore at this point, Satan, whom you may not believe in, Satan is the most pro-choice being in the universe on the way to the abortion clinic. Satan is whispering in your ear that that child, that pregnancy is just a clump of cells, just a blob of cells. Satan is the most pro-choice being in the universe, whispering in the mother's ear to take the life. But that same Satan is the most pro-life being in the universe on the way out of the abortion clinic. Because instead of being pro-choice, he's now pro-life, saying, how could you dare take the life of that child? I want you to know that Satan's voice is real. He's whispering guilt in your ear. But I want you to hear the voice of Jesus talking about the power of forgiveness. God will and can forgive you through the cross of Jesus Christ. You have been given life, and today I want to offer you spiritual life. You see, in this room are a bunch of sinners. There's respectable sinners and there's non-respectable sinners. There's a lot of judgmentalism in this room. But truth be told, there's just a whole lot of sin in this room. None of us are self-saved. We all had to come to the same cross that I'm encouraging you to come to. And I want you to know that God loves you, and he cherishes your life. And if you'll but repent of your sins and turn toward him, he'll give you grace and forgiveness. Did you hear me? Grace is available. You can silence the whispering of Satan by coming to faith in Jesus Christ.